I know not all of you are parents, so some of this won't apply to you tonight, but some of y'all will get married and be parents very soon, sooner than you think. Amen. And some of y'all are older and past the child-rearing years. Maybe some of y'all are in the grandkid years. Some of y'all. But if you are bonded to a covenantal community, you will notice that this local manifestation of the covenant community is filled with children. And so you had better know what God has to say about them and how to help these parents that you're covenanted with in raising up their children. You can help keep both parents and children to the covenant that they're in, and you can help keep them accountable and give them instruction and guidance along the way. And besides, even if you are not a parent, you are still a child in the Lord. You're still God's child. And it would still be very beneficial for you to know how God rears you as his adopted son or daughter. So just because you're not a parent doesn't mean you need to check out. Don't check out on me already, okay? Pay attention. Don't think that this teaching is not for me. I just need to disregard it. No, this is for everyone. And I'm trying to accommodate it so it would benefit everyone. So let's read Galatians 4, starting in verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way also, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And so we're going to look at these principles of rearing children. And it's a subject that causes a great many of us a lot of anxiety. And naturally so, because all the processes of life are under a curse, and that includes children. And even though children are a joy, they are also a pain, right? I was waiting to hear a collective sigh of relief. We can say that? They're a pain? Yes, they are a pain. They're a pain in the neck, a pain in the behind, but probably the most biblically accurate would be a pain in the foot because they're thorns. And as the Bible says, all aspects of calling and dominion and subduing the earth are going to be filled with thorns and thistles. And of course, God is not only talking about creation when he talks about these thorns. He's mostly referring to people, to human beings as being the thorns. We can think of Cain. Cain was the first thorn brought up out of the ground after the curse was placed upon it, because all of these things have to do primarily with men and with human life. And our children can be pretty thorny from time to time, and they could cause sorrow to their moms and dads. And of course, we know that the promise of the covenant is that God can turn thorns into fruit-bearing trees. Amen? He can do that. And God will turn those sorrows and pains to joy when we are faithful. Now, it's important to mention this, and this will hopefully cause you to be relieved, because it certainly did that for me. And that is, if we are faithful to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if we're faithful in doing that, God will make up for our mistakes and our deficiencies. Amen? Amen. That is great news, right? Because I'm going to make mistakes. I have made plenty of mistakes already. And God will make up for those. That's great news. It's such a relief. I mean, how many of you thought, you know, for those who had your first child, I cannot believe that God is letting me have one of these. I can't believe it. Why would he do that? I don't even have my own life together. How can I get this little one's life together? I can't even take care of myself. How can God trust me to care for one of his little ones? Have you ever thought that? I have. But remember, all of this is by grace. Right? All of it. He didn't give you a child primarily because of how well you can manage your life. No, he has given you a child just as he has given every other good thing in your life. Right? By grace. It's all grace. Amen? And if you have the faith to believe God and his promises, and you have the faith to act on them by raising up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, God is going to make up for your mistakes and your deficiencies. He's promised that. Amen? God has also given his children two witnesses in their lives. It's the principle of the two witnesses. A great pastor showed me this. And these two witnesses are who in their lives?
Mom and
Dad. That's right. Two witnesses. And it's important that there be two different witnesses because God made men and women different for many reasons. And parenting is one of them. And that difference goes all the way down in Scripture. And the Bible gives us the testimony of the two witnesses. And how many of us know that mothers deal with children much differently than the way that fathers do, generally speaking, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. That's how it's supposed to be. Women have a tendency to get down there with the kids, to get to their level. And fathers tend to stand over the kids. Women tend to spend a lot of time with the kids, and naturally so, right? And sometimes they have to be pried away from their kids. And that's okay. That's how mothers are supposed to be. And fathers tend to speak out and give authoritative commands to the kids. Fathers tend to spank the kids much harder than mothers do. And this seems like a general pattern, and God made these differences between mothers and fathers and between men and women, and that's not a bad thing for these differences to be in the home. So we can think of them as a testimony of two different witnesses that function inside of the home, and they minister the truth in different ways in the home. Something else that I think is worth mentioning is that there is a diversity in children. There is a diversity in children. You know, my children are like me, and your children are like you. And for the most part, I need to let you rear your kids your way, and you need to let me rear my kids my way, except where the Bible explicitly speaks. And that's where we all have to submit. But on things that aren't explicit in the Bible, when it comes to parenting, in the details, you have the liberty to do things your way, and I have the liberty to do things mine. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the Bible doesn't really give us a lot of principles on how to raise little children. You notice that? I've poured through the pages of Scripture trying to find those verses that apply to little children. I'm talking like infants to, 6, 7, 8 years old, in that range. There aren't many explicit principles in Scripture that covers how to take care of them and how to rear them. And of course, there are principles in raising teenagers. We can see that in Scripture. We can see that for older kids. But there really isn't a whole lot on raising little tiny children. So in that age range and in those areas, I think it's important to let everybody have some liberty in those areas, right? We can let each other raise our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in our own ways because we know our children. We know our children. I understand my kids, and I understand what they're like way better than I understand what your kids are like, and vice versa. I can sense when my kids are being disobedient as opposed to when they're just being spastic and over-enthusiastic, right? You know, say my kid comes into your house and breaks something that belongs to you. And of course, that has to be dealt with, but is it rebellion or are they just super excited and they ran into the end table and broke the vase? Well, I can tell that with my own children better than you can because they're my kids and I know them, right? And it's the same with you and your kids. You know them and you understand them way better than I do. So, in other words, let's cut each other some slack. And each of us work out our own salvation in fear and trembling in this area. That's very important. And something that's going to help us even more as we rear our children is seeing how God raises his children. That's going to help all of us. That Scripture talks a lot about. Scripture gives us all of the phases and stages of his children, from infancy all the way to old age. And we can see that, and we can learn from God, and we can imitate God in these areas. So, boy, that horn is persistent. So, we read in Galatians 4 that in the Old Testament, God counted the people of Israel as children. They were children. And if we look, starting with the deliverance of from Egypt, and we watch the history of Israel, we read about the history of Israel, it goes over a long period of time through the stages of growth that our own children go through. Now, that's because corporate humanity, humanity as a group, collective humanity, is humanity in the same way as individual humanity is humanity, right? And they grow up in the same way, and they go through the same stages. And so societies have a life cycle, which is like the life cycle of a child. And the Bible does teach that, generally speaking. And so we're going to look at how God dealt with his church in the Old Testament and how he can deal with it today. And we're going to draw analogies from that. And we're going to look at how we are supposed to treat our own children, because there are all kinds of connections there. So how does God treat his children? How does God deal with his children? Well, he is the Lord. Amen? The Lord. We often see the word Lord capitalized all throughout the Old Testament. The Lord, Yahweh. What does that mean when someone claims to be Lord? Well, when most people claim to be Lord, or when the Bible looks at them as Lord, Lord is not in all caps. It's, you know, capital first letter and lowercase all the way through the end. But our God is Lord. And so as the Lord, he exercises his authority and his lordship in three separate and distinct ways that we can imitate. And the first way is that God controls our lives for us. God controls our lives for us. And he controls it. He organizes our lives. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "There is no temptation taken you, any one of you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Think about this. Just hypothetically, have you ever worried about what you would do if, let's say, we had a hostile government, a hostile society against Christianity, and the police caught you and took you to jail for demonstrating in front of an abortion clinic or something? And then they were going to drive spikes up underneath your fingernails, and they were going to shave your skin off and fillet you alive to try to make you renounce Christ. Would you compromise and renounce Christ? Would you do that? If they tortured your wife to death in front of you, would you renounce Christ? Do you realize that God will never let that happen to you if you are not able to withstand it? 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that. But God will, with the test, make a way of escape for you so that you will be able to bear it. You know, you read about the martyrs and all these things and how they endured, and you say, how could they withstand that? How could they do that? I would crumble under the pressure. I could never go through that. And that may be true. You may not be able to go through it. Neither could I. Neither could they. But they were in union with Christ, and Christ had already gone through it. And so that they could go through it. And it's the same with you. You know, I think of the Lord's Supper. You eat the bread and you drink the wine at the Lord's Supper, symbolically representing the sacrifice going into you. And that enables you to live a life of sacrifice. And it would enable you to be a sacrifice as a martyr, if that's what God is calling you to do. But to zoom out to the overarching point here, and that point is that God controls our lives, and he never allows anything to come into your life that you can't deal with. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And there are things that come into your life that you cannot absolutely deal with. You can't absolutely deal with it, and it will destroy you. We all have those things. There are forms of tribulation that that if they came to me right now, would absolutely destroy me. It would put an end to me. But good news, God controls my life in such a way as to keep those things from coming on me until I am mature enough, until I am ready enough to handle them. And it's the same with you. Nothing has ever happened to you that you could not handle. And there are things out there that you can't handle, I promise you. But God controls it because he controls your environment. He controls everything. That's the way God deals with us. That's also the way in which we should deal with our own children. We need to control their environment as well. All right, now come back to this in a little while. A second way that God manifests his lordship over us is by telling us what to do and what not to do. It seems simple, right? He issues commands. We call this authority, control and authority, right? And God manifests his authority by telling us, thou shalt not do this, or by telling us, thou shalt do that, right? He gives commands, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not boil a kid in its mother's milk. What on earth does that mean? It's a good question. Can't answer that tonight, but it's a good question. It's a command. So he gives us commands. He tells us what to do, and he tells us what not to do. Do this. Don't do that. And God says, if you disobey me, what'll happen? I'll discipline you. I'll chastise you. And if you obey me, I will bless you. I will reward you. So God manifests his authority that way. You know, he moves in on us with the rod if we disobey, and he blesses us when we obey. And so that's the second way God manifests his lordship over us. And we should do the same thing with our children. You know, we tell our kids, hey, don't go into the street. And when they do, what do? We discipline them. We deal with them accordingly. You tell them, hey, help mom with the dishes. And when they do, you reward them with candy or ice cream or whatever. You know, so God gives us commands, and he rewards us when we obey, and he chastises us when we don't. We should do the same thing with our own kids. Okay, the third way that God manifests his lordship is what we call presence. Presence. So we have control, authority, and then we have presence. So presence means that God is with us all the time. So he just doesn't say, hey, do this, and then walks off and does something else. No, God says, do this, and then he gets right there alongside of us, closer to you than you are to yourself, and then he helps you do it, right? You know you don't understand yourself very well, right? Anybody who says, yes, I understand myself, clearly doesn't understand themselves, right? No, you don't understand yourself, but God understands you perfectly. You know, I don't understand myself very well. And although as the years go by, I should mature in understanding myself better and better. But right now, in this very moment, God understands me completely. He understands me way better than I understand myself. And he is closer to me than I am to myself. He is always right next to me. He's always right there helping me to obey him. He's always next to me, encouraging me, sending me angels to guard me. And God is always present with us. And because God is present with us generally every day, and especially at mealtimes, we should also be present with our children generally every day, especially at mealtimes. Fathers, you need to be at home with your children at dinner time as much as you possibly can. You must do that. There's no excuse for being absent from a meal if you can avoid it. Fathers, be present with your children. You know, think about it. What kind of Lord's Supper would it be if God was absent from the dinner table? Wouldn't be much of a Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, God is there with us. So we need to be with our children, especially at dinner time. And that's the third way God manifests his lordship. He's present with us. He's very close to us all the time. And so we should be the same with our children. God controls our environment. God gives us laws and commands. He's present with us. These three dimensions of how God manifests his lordship over us, how God dealt with his children in the Old Testament, that's how we should deal with our children. And so let's zero in here and look at how God dealt with Israel in the Old Testament. First of all, in the area of control, when God brought his children out of Egypt, he controlled every aspect of their environment. In her infancy, she was a little tiny baby, all the way to adulthood. God controlled the environment, coming fresh out of Egypt in the wilderness. And God intentionally limited what Israel would come in contact with. They didn't come in contact with much of anything. And there were very few big ethical decisions put in front of Israel when they first got out into the wilderness. You know, think about it. What sort of decisions would Israel have to make whenever they got out of the wilderness? Maybe you guys can help me.
Into the wilderness or out of Egypt?
I'm sorry, into the wilderness, out of Egypt.
They had to just not work on one of the days.
Right. So to work or not to work?
Yeah, pretty simple.
Pretty simple. Yeah. To gather manna or not to gather manna? Pretty basic. To pray or not to pray?
Wine or not to wine?
Yes. To bellyache or not to bellyache? To get up in the morning and deal with your sheep and your cows and your donkeys or not to get up? That's really about it. That's all they had to deal with. There wasn't a whole lot of miscellaneous cultural problems that they had to deal with. They didn't have to decide whether to watch this particular show on Netflix or not. They didn't have that option. Right. They didn't have to decide whether to burn down this particular Baal temple like they had to do later. There weren't any out there in the wilderness. There weren't any Baal temples. So they didn't have a lot of choices to make. And God very much cleaned up their environment. He limited what they came in contact with. And God saved the hard problems until later. And you can read the history of Israel and you can see God gradually, little by little, bringing harder and harder problems into Israel as the centuries go by. And the kinds of hard ethical decisions that maybe the Maccabees had to make, like if Antiochus Epiphanes attacks us on the Sabbath day, should we go out there and fight? That's a hard ethical decision to make because you're caught between a rock and a hard place there. See, Israel in its infancy didn't have to make that decision. There weren't any decisions to make in the wilderness. Nobody attacked them on the Sabbath day because God controlled their environment. That was when they were babies. Now, what do we do when we have a new baby in our house? Well, the baby begins to crawl, right? We have one that's right on the cusp of crawling. She's so close. And let's say you have this baby in your house, this new baby, and he begins to crawl, and he comes up, he pulls himself up to the end table, and there's a nice expensive vase there, and he pushes the vase to the ground, shattering it into a bunch of pieces. How do you deal with that?
Don't put the vase on the table.
Yes, well, if you're a Calvinist, you grab that rod and you start wearing that behind out, right? No, I'm joking. No, you don't want to do that. No, don't do that. 40 lashes minus one on the bottom. No, I don't think that's going to do a lot of good, right? So what do? Well, ladies, when the baby begins to crawl, you should also begin to crawl. You need to get down on your hands and knees and go through the house. And anything that you can reach, they can also reach. And you go ahead and get all of those things that you don't want broken out of their reach. Now, is there something wrong with that? Is that a failure to be sufficiently reformed and use the rod? No, of course not. It's what God did with his baby. He did the exact same thing. And that's what you do with yours. We don't want these nice things broken, so we put them away for a time and maybe put, you know, a little rubber thing in its place. So at least when they grab that and try to throw it, we can begin to instruct them and teach them not to touch anything that, you know, you don't want thrown to the floor. And when they do throw it to the ground, obviously it's a rubber piece, rubber item. It's not broken, right? And you can put it back up and you can try to instruct them again. It's a lot easier to do that when you're not working with a $300 house decoration. And so God did the same thing. He got down on his hands and knees and he removed all of the breakable objects from Israel to keep them from hurting themselves. God put a fence up in the yard to keep Israel from going out into the street or from being kidnapped. And there's plenty of Old Testament laws that talk about fencing. Hey, don't cross that boundary. Don't go here. don't go there. If you touch Mount Sinai, you will be killed. You will die. Lots of fences, right? And if you can fence a yard in, that's a good idea. Nothing wrong with it. If you can't, that's okay too. But the rod is not going to do the trick when your child is an infant or a very young toddler, generally speaking. You're going to have to control their environment as well. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. You're not compromising or disobeying God's command to use the rod when you do that, when you don't use it at this stage in your child's life. I've ran into several families that are, you know, wondering about spanking their kids at 6 months old. It's like, no, it's not the time to do that just yet. Not the time to do that. It's not really going to do any good. It'd be better to just control their environment and keep the breakable items from their little hands. Because God did that, and you should do that as well. Now, I want to talk about some more general ways to structure and control your child's environment that I think are very helpful, and they've helped me. You might think of some other ones, of course. You might disagree with me on some of them. I don't know. I don't have any Bible text for any of these things I'm going to say, but at least I can indicate to you some of the things that I've found helpful. So one thing that God did with Israel is that he structured time with them. He structured time with them. And I strongly recommend that you take that as a principle and try to structure time for your children. Now, I'll tell you at the outset that you're not going to be totally successful at doing this. You are going to fail in this in some way. But like I said before, God is going to make up the difference. He's going to make it up. Galatians chapter 4 goes on to talk about how structured time is important for children. If we go on in Galatians 4, in verse 8, if you want to look with me, it says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless?" That is, that they don't have power, they don't have value, these elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more. You observe days and months and seasons and years. So Paul isn't exclusively talking about paganism here. That is certainly on his mind, but it's not exclusively that. He's talking about the Old Covenant, too. Think about this. Was it wrong for the Israelites to keep and obey the various calendar dates that God set up for them? Was that wrong? No, it wasn't wrong. They were required to do Passover. They were required to keep the Sabbath day. They were required to keep the Feast of Trumpets. They were required every new moon. Think about this. We worship now every 7 days, but they worshiped every 7 days and also on the first day of the month. They had to go to synagogue in those additional days, right? So, in other words, God structured all of their time for them. God told them where to be, what to do, what to think, all of that, right? Now, he says in Galatians, you're no longer these small children. No, you're no longer slaves. You're no longer guardians and under guardians and stewards. So the day set by the Father has come, and you're no longer under these elementary first principles of the world that you were under when you were little. But now you've grown up. You're an adult now. You're mature. And so Jesus says that the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't Lord over us. So in other words, you're an adult now. You can determine what to do. You can make a righteous judgment based on your upbringing, right? You can take control over the regulations and rhythms of time. But now with children, that's not the case, right? That's not the case. Let me ask you, do you let your children decide what time they go to bed every night? How long do you think it would be before they caught some cold or got sick because they're not sleeping enough, right? They're very terrible at regulating their bedtime, right? They need to go to bed at generally the same time every night. And because you need to structure their time. You know what's best for them. It's important that you structure time for your children. God did it for his children, and we should do it for ours. So try to have the same bedtime for them every night. For the itty-bitty infants, that's not going to happen. They're just going to be up when they want to be up. They're going to go down when they want to go down. So I'm more or less talking to those who are the kids who are toddlers, who are, you know, between, you know, one and seven, 8 years old, something like that. You know, my children go to bed at 8 o'clock every school night and 9 o'clock on Friday night. And in the summer, they go to bed at 8:30 every night and 9 o'clock on Friday. And if yours don't go to bed at those times, you're in sin. Not really. No, I'm joking. You should have a time though, right? That's right. That's exactly right. The time is made for the child. That's right. The child is not made for the time. You know, children don't have very flexible systems in regards to internal clocks like we do, right? I went to bed at 11:30 the other night. I am programmed all school year to get up at 5:30 a.m. Guess what time I was up? 5:30 a.m. I was up. Now, I needed a nap a couple hours later, but I was up. My internal clock works. For children, that's not the case. They do not have good internal clocks. And so that means that there are times when you're over at somebody's house and they're having a party and it's already half hour past your kid's bedtime. And, you know, you say, oh, we got to go. And, of course, somebody isn't happy with you. That does happen from the time to time. That could happen. But don't get legalistic with it either. Okay? Don't get legalistic with it. You know, my kids go to bed at 8 o'clock on school nights, but what about Wednesday night Bible study when the study itself doesn't end until 8 o'clock? What do we do? Well, they stay up later on Wednesday night. It's okay. And if they're little crabby jerks in the morning, I go easy on them because they were up late last night. Okay? Or sometimes we've let them sleep an hour later the next morning and brought them to school later. But we're going to Wednesday night Bible study. That's non-negotiable for us, right? We are going to get fed by feeding in of the Word of God during the week, and that's not something we compromise on very much. So, in other words, the bedtime serves us, and they go to bed later on Wednesday night. That's okay. We don't serve the bedtime. We are getting fed God's Word on Wednesday night. Forget the bedtimes. So... You know, structuring, giving commands. That's another good place that we could go. You know, how often is your, you know, God gives you commands. Are you sure and conscious and are you familiar enough with how God directs his children to direct your children in the same way? Giving commands. Understanding the spirit of the law instead of the letter of the law. Those are all good things to know. Clearly communicating to them, not having to have them guess what you're trying to say, those sorts of things, being very, very clear. Yes. and then talking about being present with them. Now, how many of us actively structure our time and structure our lives in being present with our children? Now, does that mean that our entire lives revolve around our children? To where, like, when we're home, it's like the children are it. Maybe for a little while it's like that. We're in that stage right now, my wife and I. There's six of them. It's like we can't avoid them. They're there, right? I have no other project or no other thing going on. They're there. But that's not necessarily, that doesn't have to be the case for the rest of their childhood, right? But are you present with them? Are you present with them? Are you... clearly, actively nurturing them in the admonition of the Lord. Are you reading God's word to them? Are you attempting to have some sort of a structured family devotional time, family worship time? Now, this is another area that you're going to fail miserably in, right? I remember just starting out, we're going to do this every single night at the dinner table. We are going to read the Bible. I'm going to give a short homily, and we are going to answer a series of questions to make sure that they understand and they know this Bible passage or whatever. It did not work out like that at all. No way. Some nights we didn't even get to actually reading the scripture, right? But are we trying? Are you trying? We do it some nights. We can do it some nights. Other nights it just doesn't work out. But that's not something. You're not a do what? Right. I even did keep KJV. I did harder translations. I'm like, oh, they'll rise up to the bar And I even made the mistake of saying, if there's a word you don't understand, raise your hand. That was a big mistake. Every two words. I'm like, this is not working at all. And so don't expect it to be some spiritual cathartic thing when you do family worship. It's not going to be for a long, long time. Yes, that's exactly right. We're teaching them rhythms and teaching them habits that they will carry with them for the rest of their lives. And now my children are relatively young. Maybe some of you who have older children and have started this when they're young can now begin to see the fruit of that and can see the richness of them actually having a heritage and having, understanding the faith that they were brought up in. I'm sure that's a rich time. That's a time I see in faith. But some of you guys are already seeing the fruition of that. I'm sure that's wonderful. Yeah. But being present with them, actively talking to them about the things of God, you know, actively putting to use Deuteronomy 6, as you walk by the way, as you lie down, as you work, as you play, are you giving them a Christian worldview? Things come up in the world. Are you actively engaging your kids in talking about, well, what does the Bible say about this? Y'all think the Bible says about this? Actively keeping them in the loop, these things. Now, obviously, that has to, it depends on their maturity of how much of that you can do. But at the same time, are you actively thinking about that? Or are you just going about living your life, doing your career, doing the things that you need to do, and your kids are just kind of alongside of you? No, we need to make sure that we actively involve them and rope them into these things. It's very, very important. That's a part of being present with them. Because God does that to us. You know, God frequently to Israel came down and explained what was going on, explained what was about to happen, explained when this enemy army was about to come and invade. What do we do, Lord? And he comes right alongside us and he fights alongside us. He is there with us every step of the way. And that's how we need to be with our kids. That's how we need to be. Any questions? Thoughts? Yeah, Tori. Right, Rachel. That's exactly what I said. Right.
Tell them what you mean by spank. What is spank?
Well, spanking is taking an instrument, a rod, or we use a spoon at home. Once again, that's not something that you know. Thou shalt spank with a spoon. That's not what we're talking about here. But you take the rod and you apply force and pressure to the behind, the cushion behind, and that incites pain in that little person's body, and they connect that pain with their disobedience or their disrespect. And that's a simple teaching tool to show them that this is not okay. This is unacceptable. This is disobedience to God. So I hope that helps answer your question.
Yeah, but the key word I thought you said is they connect the pain to the butt to the thing that they had just done.
Right.
Like maybe a minute and a half, 2 minutes.
Well, it depends on age.
30 seconds. That's why there has to be that connection.
It depends on age. Let's say you have a one-year-old and they're at the dinner table and they keep grabbing their peas and throwing it. Well, do we say, oh, all right, let's take you to your room and spank you now. And, 30 seconds, 40 seconds has gone by. Do you think they're going to remember that they threw peas? Probably not. No. Well, here's one thing that we've done. Like, the second they throw peas, I give them a smack on the hand. There's nothing wrong with that, too. Give them a quick smack on the hand. Get their attention. Make it quick. Because they forget very, very easily.
They connect the hand to the object they're throwing or sticking their finger in an electric socket. That's
right.
Make that connection.
Right, absolutely. They'll instantly make that connection. Oh, I don't want to do that again. I don't want to do that again. Now, later on, you'll be able to say, well, this is why you don't want to do that again. Well, you can get to heart matters later. I think a lot of parents try to get to heart matters way too soon. You know, there's no way that your 2-year-old is going to understand the depravity in their hearts, and you can just spend a 5-minute long lecture explaining to them why this is unacceptable to you and to God. They're not gonna get that. Even if you walk them through to it, no.
They
can learn the terms, sure, but you have to leave that at a, you have to leave the terms at a minimum. You can't go into a 10-minute treatise on why this is a problem. Like, you disobeyed. Disobeyed.
You bitch.
Bad.
Yeah, that's bad. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Disobeyed. Obey right away. That's all you have to say. And as they get older, you know, that time where they can remember is going to get longer and longer. So you can begin to expound on it. You can begin to say, all right, well, let's go to, you know, we have my study. That's where I go. That's our spanking spot, you know, for my older ones. Right. You can do that. And by the time you get there, they'll still have remembered why they're there. Right. And it's more so, you know, with teenagers, you know, obviously there comes a point where, you know, spanking a teenager is not a good idea. But at the same time, there are other ways of disciplining them that are far reaching than just spanking. You know, you could take privileges away, take things away from them that they really enjoy for a time. You know, usually a week later, do what? Like food? No, you don't want to take food away. You can take certain kinds of food away. You can take candy and ice cream and things away. No, you don't want to take that away. Right. Or you could just make them eat those foods exclusively. So that maybe that'll do it. But the point is they'll remember a lot more, and that'll stick with them a lot more. So you'll be able to do that. But you, in other words, don't spank a six-month-old. Please. It's not going to work. It's not going to do anything. You're better off controlling their environment externally. You can work on the heart stuff later, the internal stuff later. And you have to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to work on the internal stuff, because there's no amount of lecturing, there's no amount of Bible exposition that is going to get them to have a heart change and really understand that, oh, I've displeased not only my mom and dad, I've displeased God. Oh, they're not gonna have that heart. They're not going to have that conclusion if they don't have a heart change. So you have to pray and ask God to change their hearts and continue to teach them and continue to guide them in what pleases God and what doesn't, and guide them to the gospel, guide them to Christ, of course. So any other questions?
When you said that God won't tempt us beyond what we can bear, and that applied to Israel, would that apply to our nation as well?
Well, certainly. It would certainly apply to Christians. Yeah, definitely. God certainly isn't going to put us into a test that we have zero possibility of passing. It's not going to happen. He said he would never do that. And so we can rely upon that promise as we live our lives, as we are, you know, children of God. You know, God totally, he still controls your environment, by the way. He's sovereign, right? But not only does he control your environment as a sovereign God of the universe, he controls your environment as a father. That's totally different than just some distant God that just moves chess pieces around, right? No, he controls your environment with his love for you in mind. So what does that mean? That means he really does have your best in mind. He really does. And he will. And if you are going to be put up to a test that would seem excruciating now, he will give you the strength and he will give you the wisdom and the endurance to bear it. He will. You know, I used to always think that. I'm like, what if I crumble? What if I don't do it? What if I renounce Christ? And then I read this scripture, you know, a few years ago, and I heard some good preaching on it, and that it relieved my heart. I'm like, oh, okay. If I ever do get in that sort of situation, he's going to give me the power to be able to do this. Okay. And that's not happening to me right now, so I'm not even going to worry about it.
Hey, can I ask, what would you, the little kid gets a little bit older, and they say, they start to understand that they sin, and that Jesus, you know, had to die for their sins on a basic level. And they pray to Jesus, and they like, you know, and they tell you, you know, Daddy, I love Jesus, and, you know, I want to be a Christian, or something like that. Like, how would you respond in that particular situation?
That's wonderful. That's great.
And that's it? Like, you would, okay, that's good.
Yeah, that's awesome. Awesome, son.
You are.
Yeah, it's under that context too, yeah. Right? Yeah, or we could say, yeah, no. I know. It's great. Continue to live like it. Continue to please your Lord. Continue to please God the Father. Continue in these things. Amen. That's great.
Nothing changes when they become aware of that. If they've been raised properly, nothing.
Well, I have to pray a prayer.
Nothing changes.
No, I don't think so. I don't think, you know, personally, any of my kids have, like, come to the conclusion. They've never, like, had some epiphany moment. Like, wait, I'm a Christian. It's always been like, well, yeah, we're Christians. Well, I'm right. You're a Christian. Act like it. Yeah, that's true. Uh-huh.
Is that the same thing?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he won't put you through any. I hear from all sorts of different folks who are probably not of our tribe that, you know, God always gives you things you can't handle to rely upon him. And I'm like, that's not what 1 Corinthians 10 is saying. That's not what it's saying. Now, should we rely upon ourselves when tests and trials come? Of course not. No way. But at the same time, we can have relief in knowing that, oh, well, if this test and trial is coming my way, God must think I can handle it. Otherwise, I wouldn't be going through it. Yeah, through faith, through his strength and through his guidance. Well, absolutely. Yeah. Right. 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 God wouldn't want us to do anything without him and depending upon him. Right. Yeah, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. You're not dead. You're not destroyed. You know, and you know, you may doubt certain aspects of your faith and doubt whether God is there at times. You know, David certainly did that a lot. But at the same time, his faith was never destroyed. And at the end of his life, his faith, he looked upon all those times and saw that his faith was built up. He loved the Lord and he's closer to the Lord and he trusted the Lord even more so, way more so than at the beginning of his life. So we can look upon that. I mean, that's only seeing it in hindsight. But in the middle of it, when we're going through a trial and a temptation, we can be confident in knowing that God is right there beside us. And he sovereignly put us in this situation for his own good purposes, for our good. And so we can be confident that he is going to get us through it as we rely upon him.
So would it be a fair distinction to say that the promise is not that we will bear up under every single trial because he's promised us we can, but that if we're trusting in our own selves, we will fail if we're trusting in him?
Absolutely. Yep.
Without faith, you don't feel right.
Yep, definitely. Must have faith. That's a vital component. Well, good. All right, y'all. Well, we're out of time for tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you for entrusting us with these little ones. And thank you for putting us in a covenant community where we can all take a part in raising these little children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, help us to be more faithful in our callings. Help us to understand and know our callings better so that we can serve you better in them, not only in parenting, but in every calling that you've given to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Y'all have a good night.